Good morning, everybody, and those worshiping in Minnetonka in the Woodside Room and those worshiping online. Glad we could be together. That little video montage was put together for our Monday night annual meeting last Monday night because we think it's wise and good to stop and give thanks to God for everything that He has done in our midst in this last year. So let's give thanks to God. Join me and give praise to the one who is at work in our community. But as well, we're also talking about what is going into the future, and we always take a glimpse of that. And in the midst of this last ministry season, our worship leaders came together and created music for us as a faith community. I want you to know how significant this is, that every kaboom movement of God, every movement of God where the Church of Jesus Christ grows fast, three things are always present: prayer, people coming to faith, and new music that gets written. We're in the midst, and I think at the front door of a major kaboom movement of God throughout the Twin Cities, and we get to be part of it. So I want to invite you to come to that CD release, because it's not about a CD release on October 6th. It's about worshiping the God who is alive and meeting us in this community. And bring friends, and even bring non-Christian friends, because music speaks to the heart of those who are longing to know the God who has created us and known us. Well, we're continuing our series called Beautiful Orthodoxy, Knowing What You Believe Affects How You Live. It really does. I think sometimes we've gotten squishy about our convictions. Do we know what we believe and understand how it impacts how we live today? So I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes as we continue today. You can download those if you're worshiping online. The orthodoxy of beautiful orthodoxy is speaking about right belief, referring to the core beliefs of our Christian convictions, often expressed through the Apostles' Creed. Beautiful orthodoxy, beautiful talking about attractive and appealing, lovely and engaging, because there's a need for beautiful orthodoxy today. In other words, there is so much tension in the air in the culture in which we live. There's a need to bring beauty and truth and the gospel into our everyday conversations. We opened up the series with the Bible and why it's authoritative for life, faith, and practice. Last week we looked at God. Today we're looking at creation. Today, when Christians and scientists talk about creation, a lot of the discussion immediately turns to when creation took place and how it happened, evolution, creative design, old earth, young earth, and such things. In fact, Stephen Hawking, whose life story was captured in the movie recently, The Theory About Everything, who's a physicist and an author and the director of research at the Center for Theoretical Cosmology within the University of Cambridge, wrote these insightful words: "The odds against a universe like ours emerging out of something like the Big Bang are enormous. I think clearly there are religious implications whenever you start to discuss the origins of the universe. There must be religious overtones, but I think most scientists prefer to shy away from the religious side of it. At least Stephen does. In fact, in his recent book, The Grand Design, he believes he has a theory concerning how the universe can create itself out of nothing. And if that's the case, the need for God is gone. You don't need it any longer. This is where some of the research and scientific work is taking place, but many scientists are not moving in that direction. Astrophysicist Robert Jastrow wrote these words: "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak, and as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And I hope they're welcoming the skeptics and the journey. Today, when Christians talk about the doctrine of creation, the when and the how, I want you to know that these are important questions to address. But it's not the place where the Bible itself lays the primary emphasis. So I want to speak briefly to where the Bible lays its emphasis as a priority, and then speak to how creation actually responds to God and to us, and then talk just briefly at the end about what's our response, what's the beautiful orthodoxy of this given core belief. So follow along as we step into it. A little bit of a teaching kind of message today, but I know you're totally in the mood. Yeah, there we go. That's good. That's good. First core belief that we hold on to is that God made it, that He is the author, the designer, the planner of it all. And so we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And that little phrase, "the heavens and the earth," is an expression for everything that is. So the first thing that God did was to create. Without using any pre-existing materials, God brought into being all that is, the heavens, the stars, the planets, and all living things. God created the universe and everything in it. It always wasn't here in the past. In other words, God did it. He created it. And this work of creation was different from anything that you or I do as humans. If I want to build a cabinet, I have to first go buy lumber. If I want to enjoy shredded barbecue beef brisket sandwiches, which I'm going to do at noon, I put a chuck roast into a slow cook last night for 12 hours. And this morning, I shredded the beef and put the barbecue in it. Can you, I'm just thinking about 12:35 right now. That's what I'm thinking about. And it does for all of us. I didn't make enough for everybody, but here we go. But I have to go to the store and I have to buy the ingredients along the way. See, we make things out of what exists, but God didn't merely make, God created. He brought into existence the very building materials that we enjoy in the universe. Everything that is or has been owes its existence to Him. And from what God gives, we get to create as well. We're made in the image of God who creates all the time, but we create out of what has already been given to us. First core belief, God made it. Second core belief, God made it good. When God created, it wasn't the good, the bad, and the ugly. It was all good. There was no sin in it. In fact, we read in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. No sin present when He first made it. So God created the light, and He called it day. He saw darkness and called it night and said it was very good. We find that He made the land and the seas, and He called them good. He made the seed-bearing plants and the fruit-bearing trees, and He called them good. He made the sun and the moon and the stars and called them good. He makes the creatures of the earth and the creatures of the sea, and He calls them good in Genesis 1. And so do we. We gaze upon God's creation. We look into the night sky. We stand on top of a mountain. We sail the seas, and we see the goodness of God and call it good. First core belief, God made it. Second, God made it good. Third, God made it good for His glory and our benefit. That God is always revealing Himself. Sometimes we think of these things as static. We take for granted the dynamic nature of God that is constantly creating. But God is always revealing Himself, and no one can plead ignorance concerning the very existence of God. Theologians call it the general revelation of God because it is made to all people everywhere. And as Paul the Apostle states it, He has not left Himself without testimony. That these things that God created are a witness. And we see that in just one expression of God's creation, what it does. I want to look at the heavens, just one piece of His creation, and just see the beauty of what unfolds in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The skies give witness to God. They give testimony, evidence, proof of His very being. In verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." And I want you to notice the parallelism in that little verse. The glory of God, the work of His hands. We find in that reality that His hands show everything that He makes, all for His glory. A parallelism, a focus that we find. And even more so for us today, because through super telescopes, we have a view like no one who has ever walked the face of the earth, the grandeur of the universe and beyond. And we take in the galaxies. If ever you have opportunity to participate in a super telescope experience, take it in and stand in wonder. Our day is a day where we see the vastness, the splendor, the order, and the mystery in pronounced way, all revealing God's glory and greatness. On August 21st, the continental United States experienced its first total solar eclipse since 1979. And the first total eclipse in our history that went from coast to coast, from Oregon to South Carolina. We were in South Carolina before the eclipse, and everywhere we went, in all the store shops, they were talking about inviting us back for the eclipse. I mean, they were prepared for this massive event that was going to take place, and you couldn't get a hotel room. They were selling for $1,000 a night to be able to partake in that given experience. And of course, it rained there. and it rained here. I didn't get to see any of it either, not even the shades of it that were going to hit Minnesota, because it was a cloudy day, at least in this given region of the Twin Cities it was, and we didn't take it in because we had clouds. But millions of people spent dollars, but others spent a great amount of time, including one of our own staff members here at Westwood. And I was intrigued by her journey because Sarah Lee decided to go with a couple of friends by car early and head down to some farm field, no man's land, in Missouri, many hours driving for 2 minutes of experience and then drive back home again. And I go, well, why would you do that? And was it worth doing it? And of course, she said it was just absolutely amazing. By the way, Sarah is the one who works on our communications team here at Westwood. Incredibly talented, creative designer. The programs that you get, the design features that you see in all of our advertisements or throughout Westwood, many of it is done by Sarah and other members of her team. I'm really grateful for the creative expression of our team, aren't you? They do a great, great job. But I said to Sarah, what was it like for you? And she showed me this photo. This is Sarah Lee is the one on the left, and those are her friends, and they just took in this amazing experience and captured it, shock and awe. And she shared that with me even. That was amazing. Here's what she said, though, about the experience. Seeing the total solar eclipse was amazing. It was 2 minutes of complete awe and wonder as I tried to soak in how unbelievably beautiful, bizarre, incredible it was. That the planets were so precisely positioned, and I got to witness it. It was stunning, surreal, sublime. That God's dynamic ways are capturing the people of God, our attention, and giving evidence to his witness all the time. God's witness to himself through the heavens in this psalm is expressed by three really compelling characteristics. The first is the skies speak continuously. This is amazing in verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And so the sky is a theater, you could say. And all day, the sky speaks. And all night, the sky speaks. Day after day and night after night, the testimony of God's glory is presented without intermission. We have intermissions when we go to the theater, but not God's theater. God's theater is ongoing. Knowledge comes through nature day and by night. And the verb in this little verse is an expressive verb communicating abundance. It says, speech pours forth. Speech pours forth. This past week, I had lunch with a pastor friend who's my age as well. Pastors in another church in the Twin Cities. And I hadn't seen him for a long time. So we had lunch together. And as we were speaking, he revealed to me that his father passed away in April, this past April. I did not know that. And so he told me a little bit about the story. His father passed away on Easter Sunday morning at sunrise. He was on his way to go to his church because he had responsibilities. And his brother called him and said, Dad just died. And the moment that he heard the words, the sun broke into the sky with glorious, spectacular color. And it was speaking to him. And he was deeply moved by the experience. He said, Joel, you know, I've never been a guy to pause long enough to notice nature around me. And that experience has changed everything for me. We have this picture, this reality of a God who speaks to us, communicating knowledge as he did to him in that given moment, that all is well. It was just a rush of peace and the beauty of creation that was arising in front of him, and he's paying attention. See, we have eyes for seeing the knowledge that God's speech pours out in nature every day, but oftentimes we just reduce the knowledge stream through places like ABC, the American Broadcasting Company, or NBC, the National Broadcasting Company, or CBS, the Columbia Broadcasting System. And I think it's really good for us to rise every day with a spirit of expectancy of a new performance that will be revealed on GNT, God's Nature Theater. I mean, there's 1,000 television stations. God deserves at least one. GNT, God's Nature Theater, that declares the glory of God so everybody would see his witness in new measure. The skies speak continuously, but also the skies speak visually. Verse 3 puts it this way. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Isn't that a fascinating contrast that you find in this psalm? Verse 2, God pours forth speech in abundance, but the speech is visual. It's not verbal. The psalmist, David, loves the verbal revelation of God. In fact, we're not going to cover it today, but in the same psalm, beginning at verse 7 and following, it talks about the verbal revelation of God. But in these first six verses, he begins with the visual revelation of God. And it's probably put first because it comes first in the creation order, but also in the order of every life. A child learns by seeing the world before she understands or he understands languages. We're visually learning and taking it in. In fact, I couldn't resist. You know, it's really hard when you become a grandparent because you know how annoying grandparents are. They're always showing you the picture of their grandchildren. And I found a creative way to do it. This is my grandchild. This is Jovi and me on a Sunday experience after she's downstairs in the kids' ministry. She comes upstairs, usually with her daddy, to come to Papa, and I get to take her up onto the platform here in Chanhassen because she is totally enthralled with the visual lights that are behind every week. She comes here, and it's the first thing she wants to see when she enters in the room. Up until recently, it was always in my arms that we went up, but now she's 2.5 and is finding independence. She's doing it herself, coming up by herself, trying to peer behind, trying to get into trouble in the church that, you know, I can't say anymore. My role is threatened by this little 2.5-year-old. I can see it all together, but it's a visual world. She's completely drawn by this. And interesting, did you ever, when you were kids, play the game of stare where you would look at another person into the eye and the first person to blink would lose the game? You guys play that game at all? Or was that just in our poorer home? That was our creative gameplay is what you would do. But you stare a baby into the eyes and let that baby stare you in the eyes, you're going to lose every time. They can't speak language. But visually, they're taking everything in. And they're not going to blink until they absolutely have to. Because they're visual learners first. The skies speak continually, so they speak visually. And third, the skies speak universally. Verse 4. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Although there is no speech, the message, the voiceless knowledge poured forth by days and by nights is available to everyone, everywhere. Paul even applies it to the worldwide spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the knowledge pouring forth is not a secret knowledge. The moon tonight that is over us is the same moon that is over Mexico City, and they need that moon right now. It's the same moon that is over Beijing and over Jerusalem. And the result of this is that all people know and are accountable for acknowledging the truth of what nature communicates. And what does nature communicate? From this psalm, we learn it is the glory of God. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And all of us see the work of his hands and his glory. And nature is pointing us to believe in God and in the glory of this creator. And so that our response would be to honor him, to look for him, to find him, and to thank him. Romans 1:19, Paul makes it pretty clear to us, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The creation draws us to the conclusion that we can know something about the attributes of the God who created this nature that is around us. And that something, I believe, is named love. It rises up in us. It affects our very emotional well-being. It delights us to take in the awesome display of God's handiwork. If you do this little exercise and think about your own personal journey in life, you will recall those profound moments that God has given you. As I did that this week, I could put myself in my early 20s having rock climbed the face of a cliff 3 consecutive years in a row, rock climbing to the top of Alberta Mountains, the Canadians, Rockies in Alberta, Canada, to the very top, and getting there for sunset to take place. And I can relive those moments. Or a quiet moment walking a beach in North Carolina, which would be oftentimes done alone or sometimes with other people, and just taking in sometimes the silence and the beauty of the waves crashing in, or just Carrie and I walking in our backyard on a path through our preserve in our backyard. You know, nothing spectacular to the average person, but when you stop and look, it is absolutely beautiful with a little creek that is flowing right through it. And Carrie and I just did this, and we take it in with awe and wonder. This is our backyard, and we stand in awe. One theologian put it this way: I believe nature is the prep school of our affections, readying them to delight in God. Which I would say for every wise parent, get your children outdoors, away from too much television and too much inside, summer, winter, spring, or fall. Get them outside. They're visual learners. They're beginning to have their affections formed for the glory of the God who has made them. What a good reminder we have here. So to sum up, nature pours forth knowledge day and night. This knowledge is not verbal, but visual. This visual knowledge is available for all people everywhere. The knowledge revealed is that God is the glorious creator, and the joy and the wonder and awe of it all is expressed for us in analogy in verses 4 and 6. This is what it says. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. What a picture that you find. The psalmist saw the sun rising and something happened inside of him. It could not be contained inside of him, so he wanted all of us to know. And so he wrote the words down so we could take it in. But the words do not come off in this kind of tone. It doesn't sound like, oh, wow, look at the sun. It doesn't sound that way. Instead, he uses this analogy. He likens the sunrise to the emergence of a bridegroom from his chamber, satisfied, filled with joy. He likens the daily rise of the sun across the sky like the running of a great athlete from east to west, that nothing is deprived of its warmth. And we've all had those moments when we've walked outside and the sun has hit us in such a way we just stop our walk and we take it in and go, oh, thank you for the warmth of this sun. It makes our days sometimes. And it's a beautiful picture for us related to our response to beautiful orthodoxy. What does it look like here when we bring goodness, truth, and beauty of what God created into the world? What is our responsibility? Well, I think it is to honor God in three simple ways. Actually, I could go further because I Googled, how do you respond to the creation of God? And you should just Google that sometimes. And I get this list, 70 things you can do to revere the creation that God has given, or 10 best practices. There were so many of them, I thought, okay, let me just reduce down to three. Aren't you glad? I'm not doing 70. There are many, many ways, but let me just give you three simple ones. First of all, biblically, take care of it and don't abuse it. That's beautiful orthodoxy. Bring truth, beauty, and goodness into the way we care. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it out and take care of it. This is the picture you have. This is the picture of God working in and through us. And we have been placed in God's creation to tend for it, to care for it. Unfortunately, when you try to take the Hebrew and put it into the English, it enters into some of our Bible translations in a way that it's close to truth, but can really lead you on with the wrong impression. Some have translated to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth. But what's wrong with that translation, it sounds like we're powering over the earth. So we can ruin it thinking, well, we own it, but we don't own it, only God owns it. Rather than powering under the earth and to serve it, to reflect the goodness and the truth of the gospel of Jesus who came to be served, came to serve, not to be served. And so we get to be like him in the beauty of it. Jürgen Moltmann really captured it well. He looks at this given phrase and translates it, free the earth through fellowship with it. I like it. That we should regard it with great respect. That we should treat it carefully and lovingly. It begins in simple ways, I think. Just in the core of the decisions you make every day, personal ways. I mean, teach your children not to litter. That's taking care of the earth. And choose yourself not to litter along the way. And by the way, when you see litter, pick it up. Throw it away. It's not that difficult. I know we think somebody else is responsible, but if we all did our part, millions of people across the earth picking up a little garbage here or there. When I come through the parking lot here in the Chanhassen campus, I pick it up and I see the dirt. And when we walk on the preserve of the path, we pick it up. It's not a hard thing to do. It's called taking care of the earth in simple ways. But also, turn off the switches of the power sources in your home. Unplug them. You may not realize how much energy gets used by keeping your toaster plugged in all the time. Unplug it. These are simple ways, but the cumulative effect really make a difference. Collectively, as homeowners and churches, we want to make a difference. Here at Westwood, every time we're doing an upgrade, in fact, when we finished our phase two here in the Chanhassen campus, we spend less money in energy with two buildings than we did with the first alone because of upgrades in technology. It's part of the investment that comes in the different spaces that we're worshiping in even now. Companies are finding new ways to conserve energy that makes a difference. Nations are writing new energy policies, not always complying with them. But as we do that more, we improve health through lower air and water pollution, which makes a difference for the lives of millions of people who are called the least of these and dependent on those resources. And when they're polluted, they get diseases and get sick and die. So we do it for the sake of the least of these, but for the glory of God. Secondly, worship the Creator, not the created. The word related to what God created is poema. It's the word which we get our word poem. The universe and everything in it is God's work of art. It's his poetry. God planned it. He designed it. He crafted it. He created the universe, which makes it a poem about God and the evidence of his reality. But we easily suppress that truth, and we worship things that he created rather than the creator himself. But Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." Just a reminder for us, and this speaks to all of us, to live more simply and don't worship things. And my first face-to-face encounter happened when I was 22, and I was driving a Delta 88, absolutely gorgeous hog of a vehicle. And love that vehicle, but I will tell you, my affection for that vehicle was inappropriate. Sometimes I loved it more than God, especially because it was a convertible. I'd take the hood, you know, put it back, go down the road, love it. And I'm mindful of the reality that our affection should always be for God first, not for things. And if you're giving your energy to things over and against God, you've misplaced worship, and you're worshiping created things rather than the creator. And then finally, can I just say, enjoy it, walk in it, ride your bike today in it. This is the last day you're going to see this weather for 6 months. Don't stand in front of a TV the whole day. Get outside and breathe in the air, see the beauty of God's creation, and thank him for it every day. Thank him for it. We are stewards, not the owners of his creation. Let's not spoil it. Let's enjoy the beauty of what God has created. Amen. Let's stand wherever you might be and pray together. Oh, Father, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, you, Lord, made them all. You made it. You made it good. You made it for your glory and our benefit. You made it so all people everywhere could enjoy it. But better still, you made it to point us to Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of our souls, lover of our souls, that allows us to enter into this world with beautiful orthodoxy, the beauty, the goodness, the truth, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of all souls. We worship you in Jesus' name.